Please stand to honor the reading of God's word to us. Our scripture for today is from Luke 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Hannah. It is a thank you for making it out, and hope everyone who wants to be here was able to arrive. I do want to just mention again, Kaylin mentioned it, but this I got it in my Bible already, this plan to read through the Bible in a year. I haven't read through the Bible in a year for a few years now. I've been kind of honing in on certain books of the Bible, but I've kind of made it of a habit since for about 25 years now of following Jesus of just like not wanting to get too far from any of his words for me. It's kind of a way that you can think about it too, is like, so I know there, I would say a majority of Christians will go their whole lives and not hear every word that God has for them, for themselves. So not read through the whole Bible. And it's like, man, this would be, just been feeling like 2025 would be a good year for us to hear God's word together. And so it's going to be, so just so you know, like on this sheet, what this is doing is just pacing you. And it's also kind of laying it out chronologically. You might not know that the books of the Bible aren't necessarily in chronological order. It's kind of close, but sometimes they're grouped for other purposes. And so the way that the guide is it just starts like week one, and then there's five lines with like an area for you to put a check mark. And for those of us who love checking things off the list, you got to start your day, if you do in the morning, with a good old solid check mark, you know. But there's five per week, which means that it gives you 2 days as like a buffer. So like if you're busy one day, you're like, hey, I'll catch up on Saturday, or the weekend, you know, I'll take a break from reading through, you know, I'd say still read the word, but maybe take a break from reading through the Bible in a year. But then we're also planning events, planning like men's gatherings, women's gatherings, and things like that that will support this. And even thinking through like our happenings each week, how we're going to have that to help support what we're doing. So definitely you don't have to follow this plan, but man, I would love for us to stack hands in this and hear God's word together. I think I've shared this in the past, but I had a dear brother who found out he had a really terrible tumor in his spine and that he was going to die in a year. And he himself was a surgeon who did all of his schooling at the Mayo Clinic and was a very young man who had all sorts of things in his future, but he found out he has a year to live. And his dad was a surgeon, so they had a lot. He himself lived in a mansion. I mean, it was just beautiful. And I was like, man, for the next year, I'm probably not going to see you. I'm sure you're going to be traveling the world, all this stuff. He goes, nope. He said, I have two things on my bucket list that I want to do in the next year. He said, I want to tuck my kids into bed every night, and I want to read God's word, every word of it. That was his bucket list when he knew he had 12 months left to live. So him and I met every week, and he did those two things, and he died a year later. And I was able to preach at his funeral, be like, this person, when life got really serious, what he thought was important, he didn't travel once. He actually, which there's nothing against that, but he was like, here's the two things I want to do. And man, I just like, let's not wait for moments like that, you know, to realize like the value of us feasting on the word of God together. And he loved it. He loved and went all in. And so this morning, we are going to focus on two Christmas songs. We sing memorable Christmas songs. It just seems like Christmas songs is part of the season. So we're going to look at two songs written by two different people. One, an old man, and one, a female student of the well. Well, at least she could have been. She's not a female student of the well, but she could have been. Think of like one of the older guys in our church, and then think of one of the younger girls in our church. So both of these are written, they're written by two different people, but their hearts are in similar places, and they are experiencing joy as they sit down to write their Christmas song. And just this week, I've been like, man, God, would you let each of us experience joy as we hear their song? And that maybe their joy would rub off on us and become genuine joy for us. So the two songs this morning written by the two people. So we first need a little bit of backstory. So first, the backstory of the old man. Verse 5 of chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, so they're both from priestly lineages, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So Zechariah is an older priest. His wife Elizabeth has gone a lifetime yearning for something she's never received. She's gone a lifetime wanting to conceive a baby, and there seems to be no chance for that to ever happen. She is the way that she's described, it would describe someone who's postmenopausal, someone who is just like, there's no way. You know, you ask people like sometimes like, hey, are you guys going to have any more kids? And a lot of times you're met with like a laugh of like, nope, took care of that, no chance. And it's kind of like think of like, for other reasons, there's no chance. And that has made what we know about culture at that time, like they put a greater emphasis on finding your dignity through your kids than we even do in our culture. And so they have had a hard life. Life has been hard for Elizabeth. Life has been hard for Zechariah. There's no way around that. And their hardship hasn't led them to walk away from God. Their hardship has not led them to walk away from God. They are walking with God in the hard times. They're walking with God in the hard times. They're following God's word. They're advanced in years. And here, the setting that we're given here is Zechariah is serving in the Jerusalem temple. They're not from Jerusalem, but it's like once a year, his like group of priests would come, and then one of them would be chosen to go into the Holy of Holies or into the temple itself. And Zechariah gets chosen this year to serve in the temple, and God decides, which he does this is kind of like his MO, God decides to call unlikely people into an unlikely mission. Here's the mission, verse 8. Now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Verse 11, and just kind of an interesting aside here, is one of the reasons, typically when a priest would go in once a year, typically they'd have a rope tied to his ankle. And as he was going into, there'd be such a trembling before the holiness of God that if the priest made a mistake in how he was leading that time, that the priest could just be struck down, killed. And then, so no one else would want to go in there, so they would drag him out from there, which is an intensely recognizing the power and the holiness that we're dealing with when we're dealing with things of God, that they didn't treat those things lightly. So part of the reason of the multitude there is praying as Zechariah is in there for what would happen as he's in there. And so while he's in there, verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Likely he's like, I'm dead. I am a dead man. There is an angel in here. Think terrifying power. I am going to be overcome here. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. Like the angel is speaking this into Zechariah. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. So an angel comes to tell this old man Zechariah that his wife is going to have something that cannot be possible without a miracle, a child. He is so shocked by the powerful otherworldly presence of an angel. The way I think of an angel, so we've all watched movies of aliens and aliens coming to Earth, and I think it's like I would picture in your mind an alien more than whatever like little thing in the cloud with a harp that you picture. And picture going back to your house after church, walking into your home, and in the corner in your living room is an alien that you know is way more powerful than you, way more not from this world. And for him, it would give you a mix of terror and awe, and I have never experienced this before. This is not my regular day. And this alien speaks our language, unlike a lot of the movies. This alien angel speaks Zechariah's language and tells him to not be afraid. And the reason he gives him is, your prayers have been heard. So I think you would, first of all, I'm just like, Lord, thank you for hearing Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers. I think more than likely they had stopped praying them. More than likely it had been silence, a no, a not yet for so long that likely Zechariah was not actively praying, I would imagine, these prayers, and God still heard. And I think that moment would go from being so otherworldly to being so close. Oh my gosh, this angel is aware of my prayers. God is aware of my prayers, and he is here to let me know that my prayers have been heard. And, you know, I think for part of, like, God, would their joy rub off on us is, like, there might be prayers that you stopped praying a long time ago. Things that you stopped asking of the Lord a long time ago. And what the angel says is joy and gladness are on the way for you. Joy and gladness are on the way. This one who's coming, who you will be its dad, this one who's coming will be great before the Lord. And this is not speaking about Jesus. This is speaking about John the Baptist, is Zechariah's dad. And that John the Baptist will give his life pointing people to Jesus. This is an incredible mission. And then just a few months later, so Zechariah hears this. And then just a few months later, the same angel then visits this teenage girl, Mary. So God chooses the most unlikely people that you could imagine. One postmenopausal and one a virgin, not married. Verse 30. And I think both of them would have thought, this is impossible. Like, the story that I'm being put forward is being impossible. And it might be even like when you think about having joy and walking out of here and being like, joy. It might be like, not possible. Not possible. So verse 30. The same angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. It's a usual response when an angel comes to say something to somebody. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. These words have never been spoken of anybody else, never been accurate of anyone else. So John the Baptist was going to be great before the presence of the Lord. John the Baptist was going to be great before the presence of the Lord. Mary's son is going to be great because he is the Lord. So John the Baptist is going to be great because of what he's going to do before the presence of the Lord. Mary's son is going to be great because he is the Lord, the Son of the Most High. He will reign forever. There will be no end. So Mary and Elizabeth, the two most unlikely people, are both pregnant. They're actually related. We know that John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. So here they come together. So two pregnant women coming together to have a conversation. And I love that the conversation is recorded in Scripture. And in this advent of joy, see how joy is mentioned. We're going to go to verse 41 of chapter 1 of Luke. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. Try to picture Elizabeth coming to Jesus or coming to Mary and shouting because she is so filled with the Holy Spirit. She shouts, blessed are you, speaking of Mary, among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So when Mary heard from the angel that Jesus was going to be born to her, she could have instantly been filled with dread. When Mary heard this, she could have been like, oh, no, 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 he's making a mistake. God's making a mistake. Because the law of the day was that if a woman got pregnant outside of marriage, she was supposed to be killed. It was a capital crime of the day. And what I love is Mary and Elizabeth don't focus on that at all. Not even important to focus on that. What Mary and Elizabeth focus on is the scandalous, God's scandalous choices. Marveling that here this older postmenopausal woman is pregnant and she's speaking to a teenage girl who is a virgin, who's pregnant, and Elizabeth is like, God would let me meet the mom of my Savior. God would let me have the opportunity to be swept up in the story of what God is doing. Elizabeth is blown away. And then her baby, John, leaps for joy inside his mother's womb that this is all underway. And you can get super skeptical here. This is like, if you want to be skeptical, this would be a good moment to be skeptical. Well, you know, there's no possibility that a baby in a womb would have the neurological. There's no possibility that, like, a baby in the womb would be aware of meeting or, like, all these things we could go down. And I love this. I love that you have Elizabeth, Mary, John the Baptist inside the womb. All it would take a miracle for all of them to be doing the things that God is calling them to do. And I would just say, it does take a miracle. It is supernatural for John the Baptist to be actually in the womb, being like, yes, this is all underway. This is incredible. I'm having a wonderful day. Like for John the Baptist to be leaping for joy inside the womb of his mom takes a miracle. And I would argue it does for us too. Just as much as it takes the power of God for John the Baptist to leap for joy, for a virgin to be pregnant, for a postmenopausal woman to be pregnant, I believe God does these things because it takes him to pull it off. It actually takes him to orchestrate these things. And he could have chosen a happily married couple, a happily married couple, both of them. It's like, oh yeah, this is very natural. They would naturally have kids. And God, it's like, no, I want to remove any opportunity that you think this is just a natural occurrence. And I want you to realize, like, it is the power of God that makes these things so. And I argue the same is true for the joy in our hearts. For us to truly have joy today takes the same power of God to author our faith, to step into our circumstances. Because it's not, they aren't marveling at their circumstances. You know, it's not like, Mary, there's gonna be a stigma against you for the rest of your life, and there will be people who just never believe anything that you say about, oh no, the husband was, you know, the dad was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, whatever, you know. Like that will stick with her for the rest of her life. And she has great joy because of the story that is real, that God is really calling her into. And it's not her circumstances, but the God who steps into her circumstances. And so Mary then writes a Christmas song. In the anticipation of Jesus coming, she writes with joy in her heart stirred. Verse 46 starts her Christmas song. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Like if you could have a magnifying glass on my soul, you would see that I am magnifying the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And she talks about joy here. Her spirit rejoices. Her spirit has joy. Her spirit takes the posture of joy. The source of her joy is in her God, in her Savior, and in her involvement in God's story is far eclipsing anything hard. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Me. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. We know that Mary and Joseph are poor. In the law, when Jesus is born and when they go, they had things in the temple that were like, well, you know, when you have a first son, you make this type of a sacrifice and you give this type of money and this. And it's like, and if you're dirt poor, you buy a pigeon instead of a sheep and things like that. We know they buy a pigeon. Like we know that they are dirt poor, and I love that here she says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. That's Mary's song. Mary is blown away by how much God, I love this. Like as I've just like been in this song, and it's just like, what is she really like saying here? I think one of the things she's really saying is God sees me. He really sees me. When nobody else sees me, whenever people are like, oh, that's an influencer, that person's really significant. Oh man, you know this person? This person is really, you should know this person. How about this person? Like Mary never gets pointed to as someone who people see. And she's like, God sees me and he stoops low to reach me. Like she knows I am on the bottom rungs of the ladders of significance. There's nothing about her that's impressive. If the son of the king of all kings, who's bringing in a kingdom where his reigning will never end, in most circumstances, we would assume he would enter in a palace surrounded by all the influencers. And Mary is not influential. She'd be chosen last if that's what God cares about. And Mary's soul wants to burst at how God stoops, how he comes down low, how he comes down to where we are, and he sees us, and he is merciful to those who desire his mercy. He is merciful to those who desire his mercy, those who have nothing to offer him except their joy. He fills the hungry with good things. And man, God, would you help her song be our song this morning? And I'd ask, like, would you like this to be your song this morning? To be like, God really sees me. He stoops down here. And Mary is exhibit A. And she writes the song that she sings, but gives it to us to sing. God, authoring scripture, leads Luke, co-authors with Luke, giving us the song to sing, to give us joy so that our spirit can rejoice. Not magnifying our circumstances, but magnifying the God who steps into our circumstances. She marvels with joy that he comes all the way down to where she's at. And would God do a miracle in us to marvel with joy that he comes all the way down to rural central Iowa to where we're at? And then Mary writes that. It's in Scripture. And then we know John the Baptist is born. So John the Baptist is a little bit older than Jesus. John the Baptist then is born. Jesus hasn't been born yet. But with the arrival of his son, Zechariah sits down and writes his own Christmas song. It starts in verse 68. So keep in mind where Mary is really emphasizing, he sees me, he comes all the way to me, who has nothing to offer him. Zechariah in verse 68 starts by saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, verse 74, might serve him without fear. He gets over the fear of the angel in the room, that this is happening, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah, pause here. Zechariah is filled with joy. Joy that God keeps his promises. So Mary is marveling. He sees me. This, all the Christmas, all that's happening here is proof. Like, he sees me. He sees us. He comes all the way down to us. And Zechariah, an old man, is like, he's keeping his word. All the things that he promised to us, he's keeping every syllable. All of the prophecies, he's saying, these things are firing. I'm pushing play. It feln't like pause. Wasn't an eject. No, man, I'm pushing play. Play on all of my promise. They're being fulfilled. And that's filling Zechariah with even resolve. Guys, he keeps his word. He's really, truly saving us. We can be all in with him. And I think for each of us, like, so many of us have staked our lives on him keeping his word. Like, truly. Like if it was like, Tim, your car's going to break down, and you just start going through every bit of bad news I could hear, and then be like, oh yeah, and God's not going to keep his word. That would be the most soul-crushing one to hear. He's not. Yeah, no, he decided to go a different direction with some different people. All the things he told you are not for you. I truly can't imagine, like, well, give me stage four, whatever. Like none of us want those things, but it's like, God, what you see in Zechariah is at the most core of his being, he wanted God to keep his word. And not because he thought he wasn't, but he had been hoping in him keeping his word. It had been keeping him going. It had been where he had been staking his life. It had been where his hope was. And when he realizes God is fulfilling his word to us and to me, that he is truly filled with joy. And he keeps going. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. He's like, this is happening. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 78 and 79 are beautifully written. It is truly like amazingly written words. Verse 78 and 79, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Isn't that beautiful? Like, that is a beautiful phrase. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. A lot of times when you break off from like speaking literally and you're like, I gotta go figurative to say what needs to be said here. I've got to go poetic to capture some of the depth of being what's communicated here. Zechariah goes into all of those places. Knowledge of salvation, he talks about in verse 77. Knowledge of salvation comes by people knowing their sins are forgiven. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So knowing we are saved comes by people who know their sins are forgiven. Forgiven because, not because we did all of this penance, not because we paid the church enough money, not because we even, I've talked to people who are like, well, I can't give my life to Jesus until I read every word of Scripture. It's like, no, what means you have salvation is a knowledge that your sins are forgiven. John the Baptist comes preaching repentance. It's not a repentance that makes you cower in shame in the corner. It's a repentance that recognizes, I am not holy, I am not righteous. I am a sinful man, and I have been convicted of that. I want God to reign and rule forever over me in my life. I know he is merciful. His mercy is tender. The sunrise is visiting us from on high, and I need the sun to shine in my darkness. In the shadow of death, I need the sun to light up my darkness and to guide my feet into the way of peace. Marveling with joy at how far down he comes for us, how he keeps every word to us, shining his light into our darkness, giving us joy. Zechariah hasn't even met Jesus yet, and this is how he is. He hasn't even met Jesus yet, and he's like, this is awesome. He has hit play on his promises, and it is coming. That's my Lord. I am all in with him. Haven't even met him yet. He's my Lord. Zechariah is saying these things. Mary is treasuring these realities. And as we're a week and a half away, not from him coming, but a week and a half away from us as a church realizing, like, he came. And he promises, I'm coming back. Be the church. Be on mission. I am with you. I am leading you. Come to me, and I am coming back. Mary and Zechariah's hearts are waiting actively with joy-filled hearts. And man, I would just, I would love for the Lord to do, and maybe he's doing that already, but for each of us to say, like, God, would you, some of you might need to come to him for the first time. Some of you may need to meet with him in a fresh way this morning and be like, hey, would you do that miracle in my heart? And yeah, I've got a list of things that I feel heavy about. I've got things that I'd like, circumstances I'd like for you to touch, lead me through, for us to lock arms together and walk through hard things together. It doesn't cancel out any of that, but it's realizing, like, God, would you do the miracle of, like, having my heart captured by the joy of the story and the reality of what I'm swept into, that I can be leaping for joy like John the Baptist. And the way to do that is not to go away, find it on your own, and come back. But the way is to come to him and be like, Jesus, I'm meeting with you. Would you increase John the Baptist says this later in life. Would I decrease, would you increase? Would the things that get me to not have joy decrease as you increase? Would the reality of the things that I feel like are bringing my soul down, having me not magnifying the Lord, bring me up and open me up to magnify the Lord, that I could see as these people saw? And the difference is not something secretive that Zechariah had or something secretive that Mary had. They had him. They were letting God do his miraculous work in them. And would we come to him on such terms when with a similar heart? So, Lord, I pray, would you give us joy this morning as we focus on this advent of joy, as we're waiting, and as we've, in similar ways like Zechariah and Mary, like there are real things that you are actively doing and we're waiting. And Lord, would we be able to be at a place of joy because of you keep your word, that we're not left wondering, are these things going to happen? Can I trust that these things are going to happen? Does he really see me? Lord, would you open us up as we commune with you, as we get ready to take communion, not just as an act of eating something or drinking something, but as a true time of communing with you, of you meeting with us, us meeting with you, us doing that together. Lord, which is the author of our faith, would you write joy into our story today as we let you shine, as your sunrise rises over us and shines in the darkness. Lord, would we be entering into a time of just you shining in us and through us, Jesus, this morning. We look to you and pray these things. Amen. So communion, as I mentioned, is him giving us this moment. This was his idea. He invented this to say, hey, I will be with you. I am bringing you safely home. You and I are going to do this together face to face one day. But before that time, I want you to take and eat together